Much indeed. And thank you, folk, for coming out on this damp evening. And so many folk away. We appreciate very much your presence here this evening. Now, let me mention my text this evening. And, of course, it's a very well-known text. We all know it so well. I suppose it's been quoted many times during this Christmas season. And, in fact, one of our hymns has the words, some of the words of our text. The words of the angel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the angel goes on, of course, and says that this is a sign. The babe, you will find the babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, and so forth. So the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Every day I listen to the BBC news from London. And this afternoon I was listening and I heard one of the speakers. It wasn't the news then, but it was after the news. The speaker said something like this. Looking back over the past year, he said, there have been approximately 500,000 seconds in the year. 500,000 seconds in the year. But of course, as it happened just then, although I was listening to the BBC, I was also trying to think about the message this evening and had been thinking about it most of the afternoon. I just turned on for a few minutes. And I began to think about that second, that moment. I think we might use the word moment instead of the word second. I began to think of that greatest moment in all the history of humanity. Surely the most important moment in the history of the human race. That moment of moments. That supreme second, if you like. That crisis moment in the history of the human race, and I think we might say, justifiably, in relation to the eternity of the Godhead. There had never been a moment like this. That moment when Jesus was born. Now, here is the angel of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, of course, shone around the shepherds. They were afraid. The context says, and this is why the angel said to them, fear not. But there they were, enveloped in the glory of the Lord. This was a supernatural experience for these dear men. Uneducated men, I think I mentioned last week. But good men, honest men, working men. Men who gave their time to their employers. Unless, of course, their sheep were their own. But men who were used to working hard day by day and sometimes during the night. And there they were. Indeed, it was night. And then this strange experience, this supernatural experience. This experience that had come into their lives unexpectedly. And before them stood this heavenly messenger. What an amazing experience. Something they would never forget. During the days and weeks and months and years of time, and certainly stamped indelibly upon their eternal hearts and minds, never to forget this experience. Just a few miles away, in the town of Bethlehem, and they could see the lights of Bethlehem in the distance, there was that little child who was God. And the angels come to the shepherds to tell them about this child that was born. And as we look into this statement this evening, we discover three heavenly things suggested to us by the statement of the angel. I believe, you know, dear friends, that this angel was Gabriel. It seems that the two companions of the living Christ was Michael and the other one was Gabriel. At least I think so. And it seems to me that when we look into the Old Testament scriptures, sometimes an angel or angels appeared with him. For instance, in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, two angels came with the Lord Jesus, and he came to Abraham and gave him the message, and Sarah the message about the coming of the son of promise, Isaac. I believe that those two angels were indeed those heavenly beings, Gabriel and Michael. And in all probability, the same two who appeared to the disciples, the apostles, just before the Lord Jesus was received into heaven. You remember that story in Acts chapter 1? The Lord Jesus was received back into heaven. And then the two angels, the two men they're called, but they were in white apparel, and undoubtedly there were angels appearing as men. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In all probability, the companions of the Lord Jesus. And here, the angel. Almost certainly, Gabriel. And he's looking into the faces of these humans. Now, he's a created being. He's also a created being, I think I might have said, as these humans are. But he's different from the humans because, you see, he is an unfallen creature. He is not a human being. He has never sinned as the sons of Adam have sinned. He knows because he could see. Probably he was there in the heavens and he could look down on that Garden of Eden. And he knew full well what happened 4,000 years before when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he knew all about the human race. He had a knowledge of the human heart. And as he stood there with the glory of the Lord shining around, lighting up the field, and the shepherds stood there with their hearts beating wildly with fear because of this supernatural experience, the voice of the angel came. A lovely voice, because it was perfect. A comforting voice. A message from heaven. And here we see the first thing that came from heaven that day after the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was a heavenly exhortation. The archangel was representing heaven. He had brought a message from the throne of God. He had brought this message from God himself, despite the fact that his creator, the creator of Gabriel and Michael, and all the archangels and the seraphim, the cherubim, all the angelic beings of the universe had been created by that little child just a few miles away there in Bethlehem. This angelic being, with wonder in his heart, because he knew that his creator was there in Bethlehem. As he looked into the faces of these human beings with their hearts filled with fear, and he knew why their hearts were filled with fear, because he knew that it was a human characteristic, he said to them dogmatically, and with that lovely voice, "Fear not. Fear not." And I believe that those very words coming from heaven, those words spoken by the angel, those words themselves brought comfort to the hearts of the shepherd. The very way in which the words were said, the fact that the words had come from an angelic being, and they must have realized this, and these words had come indeed from God, because now the wonder of the situation was beginning to dawn upon their hearts. I believe that the fear began to disappear from their hearts, and they listened to the message. You know, my dear friends, this message, "Fear not," this heavenly exhortation, it came, of course, to the shepherds because the angel said so. He said so. He knew that they were afraid. The context said so. The very verse before says that they were afraid. But he said, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David." But when we read on, we discover that this message was to all nations. Therefore, the exhortation not to fear has come to every single member of the human race. In other words, what the heavenly messenger is saying is this, that here is the message from God, and because of the one who has come, because of the child who is born, because of the Savior who is given, because of the Christ, three titles here, because of the Lord, because of this, there's no need to fear. You see, this is the very first message that comes from heaven in relation to the incarnation. God is saying to every individual, in other words, and to all the world, it's an individual message, it's a universal message, there isn't any need to fear anymore, because here's the answer to the need of the human race. Here's your individual answer. Here's the answer to your individual need. Here's the answer to all the problems of the human race, and is bound up in this child who is Savior and Christ and Lord. And those three titles clearly indicate exactly what I've just been saying. Savior, Christ, Lord. It's very significant to notice that at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the angel said, fear not. It's also significant to notice that at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the angels said, fear not. And it's also very important to notice that when the Lord Jesus was talking about the end of the age, just before he was to return, he said, now when you see these things happen, see that ye be not troubled. Don't be afraid. There's no need to fear. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You trust in God. You commit yourself to God. Trust also in me. Believe also in me. Commit yourself to me. There's no need to be afraid. And when you see these things happening, and dear brother, dear sister here tonight, and especially dear unconverted friend, let me say this again. I'm increasingly of the conviction, and I'm not the only one. There are others here tonight. And many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions throughout the world over there in that great country of America. There are millions of lovely Christians, especially in the Baptist denomination, and not only in the Baptist denomination, other denominations, evangelical movements of the Spirit of God. There are millions of people there in that great country of America, besides other countries, even in Russia, and over there in Europe, and down there in South America. They tell me that in Brazil there are more Christians than all the inhabitants of Europe put together. And there are millions and millions, if not billions of people on this planet who believe in the Lord Jesus. And millions of those people believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus must be very near indeed. We believe it. And so, right at the end of the age, as at the coming on that birthday of the Son of God, and after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and right at the end of the age before he returns, the message is, fear not. This is a message from heaven. And you and I are near that coming again, and men's hearts are filled with fear today. Things are happening today that we've never experienced. If our beloved brother, Mr. Gavin Hamilton, were to return, dear wife and daughter are here this evening, and we're so glad to see them. And there was a man of God, and I've heard him as he stood in this platform, and down there in Spanish Wells, I've heard him as he's opened the scriptures, and he's expounded the truths in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I've sat there, as you, dear folk, who have heard him speak, I've sat there thrilled as I've listened and thought, my, this man really believes that the Lord's coming, and of course he did. I wonder what he would say if he were to come back today. If he were to hear what he would hear over the television and the radio, what you and I hear day after day. And did I not say last Sunday evening something to the effect, we can go home tonight and turn on our radio or our television, and we might know what we're going to hear or see. Anything might happen. Things are happening with increasing rapidity day after day. During this past week, there's been that hijack of the Iraqi plane, and all those lives lost, and other things happening here in the world, and we're becoming accustomed to them, but men's hearts are filled with fear. We're living in perilous days, Folk belonging to the assembly were planning to come over to Britain during this year. And they cancelled their plans because of the fear of perhaps terrorism and terrorists hijacking the plane on which they might have come. Oh, these are days in which we're living so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, fear not. This is the first message from heaven. The very first message, the first two words that came from heaven through the heavenly messenger is a word that relates to all the years since that message was given. And it's all because of the coming of the Son of God. There's no need to fear. And I've been told, I haven't counted them to see if this dear Bible student was correct, but I've been told that there are 365 exhortations in the Bible given in various forms which say categorically, fear not. Fear not. And the psalmist who knew the shepherd, Jehovah, Jesus, the good shepherd, the psalmist said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this is the message of the gospel. The moment you open your heart to the Son of God, and you can do this on this very last evening of 1986, and before you go into 1987, if we do go in, because the Lord could come, if you trust him, if you open your heart to him, if you make him your very own personal savior, then there's no need to fear all the changing circumstances of life. It doesn't matter what might your circumstances be. It might be any kind of problem, any human problem that you can think of, anything that belongs to human beings on planet Earth. The Christian is not immune. You might get even worse problems than even an unconverted person during the next year. But, and this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. The moment you receive the Christ of God into your heart and life, he's there, and he'll stick by you throughout all the changing circumstances of life. Every day, through days of darkness and despair, days of sunshine, he's there. He says, I'll never leave you. The voice of the Son of God, the promise of the one who is God, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So there's the heavenly exhortation. But then he gives a heavenly explanation. Now he said, I don't want you to fear. Heaven doesn't want you to fear. God doesn't want you to fear. And this is why we don't want you to fear. This is the implication of the statement. For. You see, for. Fear not, for. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. This day. The day of days in all human history. And of course in heaven there aren't any days or weeks or months or years. A timelessness. Uncharted ages of eternity rolling on and on and on and on. But this was a day in the history of God because God has come into time. This was a day related to the Godhead. This was a day that the Savior would never forget, stamped, may I say, reverently, because this was a new dimension for the Godhead. This was a new dimension for God the Son. Indeed, it was a new dimension for every member, each member of the Godhead. A day. A day. That would never be erased from the memory. Now, when we go back to the Psalm 118, we hear the psalmist saying, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may I repeat this, emphasize this, it's so important in these days to say this, when the Bible is being rejected by so many people. He is saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. If we read the context there, we discover the day is the day of the Lord Jesus, and it's the day of Calvary, and it's the day of the resurrection. It's a day when he's going to be tied as the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And the psalmist is saying, this is the day. Note the definite article. He's not saying this is a day. It's not any kind of a day. It's the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And we may relate those words to this day. The day that the angel's talking about. unto you is born this day, this day. A day that man could never plan. Even if man thought about it, he couldn't bring it into operation. The angelic beings, even if they had thought about it, they could not put this day into operation. They could not plan it. They could not engineer it. This was the day that God had made. Only God could plan a day like this. Only God could bring a day of 24 hours into the history of the human race in this fashion. And there in Bethlehem, just a mile or two away, again, I can imagine the lights twinkling. And there the shepherds are standing, and perhaps, despite the fact that in front of them is this angelic being, and their eyes are wide open with awe and wonder, and their hearts are beating wildly, but the fear is disabated. Sometimes they glance away from the angel, perhaps, as he's talking about this Savior and Christ and Lord, and they think he's there. And did they know their Old Testament scriptures? Did they remember that verse, that statement that was given to Satan in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned? Probably they did. If they went to the synagogue, they would hear the law read. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Did they know the prophecy of the dying patriarch, Jacob? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. And they would know that Shiloh was a person. Surely they knew the words of the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the children of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. The child is the one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. The eternal God, the God who had no beginning. And my little mind can't grasp that. I'm sure you can't grasp it either. How no one could have a beginning. We can understand a babe, a child, a human being having a beginning. We can understand an angel having a beginning, because an angel too, as I said, is a created being. But God, God, uncreated, the ever-living one. And we see something of the importance of those words of the Lord Jesus when he stood in front of human beings who wouldn't accept his deity. And he said, if you believe not that I am, same one, the one whose goings forth were even from of old, even from everlasting, he said, if you don't believe that I am that person, if you don't believe that I am God, you're going to die in your sin. And there was that child, the one whom the prophets prophesied should come. And that star of promise sailed over the great expanse of the heavens of prophecy down through the centuries. And it shone on and on and on. And now the day has come. This is the day that the Lord hath made. God in his eternal wisdom had planned this very day. The moment had come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, you and I weren't under the law. You and I weren't brought up as Jews. We weren't brought up in Judaism. We were brought up as Gentiles. But the message is to you and me, and in that explanation that came from heaven, the angel goes on and he says, unto you shepherds, and they represented the Jewish nation, of course, unto you is born this day in the city of David, that ancient city, that city where David had been brought up. This day unto you is born this day unto you in the city of David, a Savior. Now here we have, and in the context, let me say again, the angel says, not only unto you, but to the nations, to all men, to all men. That's everybody included in the human race, is it not? And that means you and me. This Savior is born for you on that day, 2,000 years ago, that child, that child who was God was born for you. Now, thirdly and lastly, we have the heavenly expression. As I was preparing my little talk, I couldn't think of a better word. As you know, I often use alliteration. I love alliteration, and it does seem, especially with many folk and young people, I think more especially, they seem to love alliteration, words commencing with the same letter. And I couldn't think of a word. Oh, it was so easy as I studied this statement to think of the heavenly exhortation, fear not. And it was also easy to think of the heavenly explanation, the explanation given by the angel because he knew that their hearts were full of fear, and this was a human characteristic in any case. And when the human heart comes into contact with the supernatural, something that's unknown, it fears. But I couldn't think of a word for the three titles that were given here. Savior, Christ, and Lord. And then the word came, and I couldn't think of a better. And I said, thank you, Lord, I really can't think of a better. In fact, I got scriptural warrant, really, for it. And I thought of that word expression. Of course, he was the express image of God. And that little child, who is Savior and Christ and Lord, is the express image of God. And heaven is saying, here is the expression of my heart. Here is the expression of myself, God is saying. Here is the expression of my love. All this is bound up in that child who is Savior and Christ and Lord. Savior? Well, that speaks of his humanity, doesn't it? Christ, that speaks of his royalty because he was of the royal line of David. Lord, that speaks of his deity. And you can just imagine perhaps these dear men, these shepherds, uneducated, but that doesn't mean to say that they were not intelligent men. You can just imagine how they thought about these words. Why, this is promised one. This is the one whom the prophets have been promising down through the centuries. The Christ. Our Christ. Now perhaps they couldn't understand in one sense the word Savior unless they thought it in a political sense. Or maybe they thought, as many did in Israel, maybe they thought he was going to become their political Savior. And he was going to save them. He was going to save them from the Roman yoke, and he was going to break that Roman yoke. Perhaps they thought that, but they never, ever thought that he was going to be Savior in the sense that he was going to die. No. They didn't understand, and they still don't understand the prophecies in the Psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, and Isaiah 53. They can't understand those prophecies relating to a suffering Messiah. They reject them. They can't understand them. Or they say, no, they belong to someone there. Someone who wrote them, such as David or someone else, a king, when Isaiah wrote. No. It can't possibly mean a Messiah. Our Messiah is a conquering Messiah. He's one who's going to come. He's going to bring victory. No. He's not going to come to die. He's not going to come to suffer. And they just couldn't understand it. But here's God's expression. No wonder he told them not to fear. Now, let me say, as I go back to the thought of fear before I come to a close, you look back over this year of 1986, dear friend, don't you, as I do? And you must have had many moments of fear. The human heart is characterized by fear since the Garden of Eden. Fear's there. Now the Spirit of God takes fear away when we come into the presence of God. There's no longer any fear. There shouldn't be for the Christian, because we have not the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He takes away the fear. But there's human fear there. And sometimes you and I have passed through situations, and we've been faced with circumstances during this past year, and our hearts have feared. I wonder if I were to ask you tonight, what was the most fearful moment in all your experience? Well, I think I could tell you what mine was. down there in Cardiff when the bombs were dropping. 102 people in our city were killed by German bombs. And there in the little room at the back, our brethren, the elders, and some of the members in fellowship in the assembly were praying. And the Sunday school superintendent had a couple of hundred children. It was late at night, midnight, and they couldn't send the children home because the German bombers had come. And this was the first great raid, big raid that we'd had in our city. And even parents couldn't come because the bombs were dropping. And indeed, one of the Sunday school teachers had brought a little girl. I may have told you the story before. And she stayed there. 12:30, the all clear sounded, and the German bombers had left the city. No more bombs were dropping. And the guns, the British guns, had ceased to boom. And there was quietness. And many of the parents were coming to take their children home. And the parent of this little girl, brought by this Sunday school teacher, came. And they took their little girl home. And just after they arrived home, the warning, the siren sounded again. And they took their little daughter down into a basement beneath a baker's shop. And in fact, it was a relative of my wife. He was a baker. And he'd reinforced his basement. It was a reinforced basement, like an air raid shelter. And relatively safe, except for a direct hit. And there they were, about 40-odd people down there in the basement, including this couple with their little girl. And the teacher had stayed. Many of the parents had come, and many of the children had stayed in the basement, knowing full well that there might be a repetition shortly, as there was, of the bombing. And the bombs dropped again. And then a couple of hours later, that young Sunday school teacher, she's still there in our assembly, getting on in years now, of course. She returned to a home not very far away from that baker's shop in the basement. Her parents had gone, her brother and his wife had gone. This young couple and the little girl had gone, 40-odd people, as I said. And her house was still standing, all the windows were blown out. And most of the windows in the street were blown out. But then came the awful news. And this is the amazing thing about a bomb of that nature. My wife and I were living about 300 yards away from that place where the bomb dropped. We were in the basement that night. And that baker's house had a direct hit. And every single person was killed instantly. In fact, they didn't find a body. They poured lime into the basement in case there were bits of body there. Oh, if that was a moment of fear, it was then. Men and women lying in the streets, bodies strewn throughout the streets of Cardiff, this capital city of Wales. Men's hearts filling with fear. Death had come to our city. Death had come to our homes. Death had come to our loved ones. Fear, fear, fear. Ah. But the message of Christmas is this. Despite what happens, and we're still terribly human, and still subject to human fear, despite it all and through it all, and this is a message that comes down through the centuries. This is a message from that first Christmas. This is a message from heaven. This is a message that comes to you and to me tonight. There's no need to fear, as the psalmist said, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Who? Well, the one who's called a savior. In other words, the one who can save from sin. And save from eternal separation from God. The one who is Christ. And this is the message for the Jew. This title is related to the Jew. The word savior is for the whole earth. Men and women, boys and girls, belonging to Adam's race, every single member of the human race, God is saying, this is my message from heaven. There's never any need again to fear sin or its consequences. You don't need to fear the penalty of sin. All this is involved in the word Savior. Here's my son. Here he is. He's born this day unto you. You. He's Savior. Take him. Trust him. He's your Savior. That's the message from heaven. And then the message to the Jew. which he hasn't accepted as yet, which he's going to accept very soon, after the Lord has come for the church, the Jewish nation will accept it. And they realize then that that message that came to the shepherds, and to you is born this day a Savior, Christ, was their Christ, whom they crucified at Calvary. The one whom they hounded to that place of suffering and death, into that strange darkness of Calvary. Their Christ, their Messiah. And then they realize, because they know in any case that it's true, that Christ is the Son of God, therefore he's divine. The Lord, that's the implication of the word Lord. This is his deity. He's Lord. And may I say, on this very last Sunday evening of this year, as we face another year, there's no need to fear. Despite what might happen. And you know, it is still one of the best countries in the world, dear friends. It really is. If you go across to Europe and you see some of the things on television there that we see, and you hear some of the news coming out of communistic countries, and we're hearing bits and pieces of news, of course, we get bits and pieces, but really, we don't get one-tenth of it. We don't know really what's going on in the world today. That nuclear power station in Russia, we still don't know the awful consequences of that terrible explosion at Chernobyl. And did you know that that Russian word means wormwood? Did you know that? And the book of the Revelation talks about wormwood, that star that comes from heaven and causes that great destruction on earth. Very significant indeed. And we just don't know what's happening. And we don't know by the same token. We have no idea. Even the politicians don't know. Even the intelligentsia, the great thinkers of this world, why, they're the most fearful, because they know far more than we do. And their hearts are filling with fear. And as we look into 1987, we just don't know. But, I tell you this. If you surrender your heart and life to the Son of God and make him your Savior, accept him as your Savior and your Lord, that means yielding your life to him, getting rid of everything that grieves him, dear Christian. Everything that grieves him in your life or mine. Every sin, every wrong relationship with another brother or sister. Everything that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, get rid of it. Get rid of it! And I tell you this, as you trust him day by day, and you've got rid of that sin that's there upon the throne of your heart, and you trust him, this is implied and involved in knowing his lordship day by day, as you yield your body, your heart, your mind, your all to him, say, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, any dominating sin upon the throne of my heart, Lord, tell me what it is. Put your finger upon it, and I'll confess it, and get rid of it. Then day by day you may trust him and yield your life to him and know his leading, his guidance, his peace, his joy, his wisdom, his grace, all that you need in all the changing circumstances of life. And if he does come, and he might, indeed this could be my very last message, if he does come, then you'll meet him. Without having to lower your head in shame. And as the apostle says, to use the words of the apostle, that I might not, and this is the New International Version, that I might not shrink away from him in shame. Oh, to meet him and say, Lord, and have the eyes open wide in delight and wonder with a great big thrill in our new bodies as we're gazing into that lovely face, that wonderful face that was so marred more than any man's, and be able to look into his face unashamedly and say, Lord, as far as I know, there's no dominating sin. I've had nothing in my heart, nothing in my life to grieve you during these past weeks or months or years. Lord, I'm so glad to see you. Lord, I love you, I worship you, I've tried to serve you. Can you say that, dear Christian? Can I say it? This is the challenge as a servant of God, and I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful because I've got to meet him at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of my service. Can I say it? Can you say it? Is this lovely church, this lovely assembly, better because of your presence, or is it worse? And dear unconverted person, listen, listen, listen to me. You may go out of this meeting tonight refusing Christ, and you may not see 1987, and you go into eternity without Christ, and my Bible tells me that you go into eternity without hope. What's it to be? Do trust him. Oh, we love you for Christ's sake. God knows how much love I've got in my heart for every single person in this meeting tonight, without exception. I can look into the face of every man, woman, young person here tonight, and I can stick my hand out and I can say, brother, sister, I love you. And I mean it. And it's not my love, it's the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. But I love you. With his love. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And this is why I bring this message to you, an unconverted person here tonight. Oh, get saved. Get right with God before the end of this year. Now let's sing a verse or two of 235. 235. Will you say yes to the Savior tonight? 200.